Did I do it right? Am I on? Yes, I'm on. Okay. Well, if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Now, I think this is kind of funny. You guys are going to make this hard for me, huh? Now, Armindo and Laura, if I constantly look in your direction, it's their fault because you're the only ones who are in front of me. So I'm going to have to go back and forth here. So you guys are going to make it difficult. All right. Philippians chapter 3. Thank you once again for the opportunity to come up here and share with you all God's word. Every time God allows me to share the word, it's exciting for me because I get to really sit down and study. And God always teaches me something new. Every time I'm sharing with you here, it's because it's something that God is working on me right now with. So let's open by looking at the scriptures. And our portion of scriptures is Philippians chapter 3. And we're going to start in verse 17 and read to the first verse of chapter 4. It says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have for us as an example. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." May we ask the Lord to bless his reading. Our dear, gracious God and Heavenly Father, our Savior and our Lord, Lord, we thank you for this time that you've given us to open up your word. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you've been working in my life. Lord, I pray now that I might just be a vessel, myself completely put aside, and I pray that the words that are spoken might be the words of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would reveal to us and to our hearts through your Holy Spirit what you would have for us this day. And Lord, we thank you for Paul. We thank you for the example that he was. And Lord, we ask that now that you would touch our hearts and bless this time. And we say this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to share with you, as I was getting ready for this teaching, a little bit of what God was dealing with me. I shared this with a few of the brothers at the men's retreat. But a lot of you know I have my 1.5-year-old son, Jackson. And Jackson has decided that he's going to hit the terrible twos before he's two. He decides that he's going to push the boundaries. That's when his personality starts coming out, and he just he knows what he wants. He can't really talk yet. He can say a few words. I'm sure you've heard him, you know, screaming "Dada" across the room, but he can say a few things. But he knows what he wants now. And Jackson, for a little while, probably about a month back, and he's still working it out, but he was going through that stage where he wanted his way, and it was his way or that's it. And if he didn't get his way, he would and he'd grunt and he'd stomp his foot. And he, of course, he learned the word no. And that was one of his favorite words when we told him to do something. They don't speak. They don't say a lot, but they can understand just about everything you say. And so it's like you would tell him to do something and no, and he would respond back. Or he would just go ahead and, the other day, it's like everything that we would tell him, he would fight about because he wanted to do something else. The girls, when they would be playing with something or they'd have something neat, Jackson would come over and he would want it immediately. And so he'd come over there and he'd want it, and if he didn't get it, he would start stomping his feet or whining. It was like this constantly. The other day, I walk into the room and I see Allie and Jackson arguing. And I said, "Allie, how are you doing that? He can't even talk, and yet you're arguing with him. How is that happening?" But they were grunting and the whole thing. Jackson, as we sit him down for supper, We've presented with the supper that we have, and of course he doesn't like it. He'd rather see how far it can fly. We give him something else, something that we think he likes. He doesn't want that either. It was constant battle with Jackson for a while. And it's every time we tried to get him on the right path or to instruct him to say, no, this is what you need to do. And I'm sure you've seen it a couple times during worship service as well. This is what you need to sit quietly at this time. You can't be throwing your bottle at the back of the Samoan's head. You can't do that. But as we're going through that, it would be a constant battle. And it started to wear and tear on myself and my wife. And I began losing the joy that I would have with a child. And I was just like, you know, I mean, it should be a joy to have a child. And it started to become a drudgery. Because everything that I was trying to teach him, he was contradicting me on. And he was constantly going against and against. And I started losing my joy. And I was sharing this with my brothers. And then it just like hit me like a ton of bricks. I'm like, God, do I do this to you? God, do I give you joy? Or am I a drudgery? Everything that I do, everything that you're trying to teach me, do I kick back at you? And I really had to stop and ask that question. And here in the scriptures, what we're going to look at two different types of people. And I think that illustration, it really says what we're looking at here. We're going to look at two different types of people, what we just read. We're going to look at examples, and we're going to look at enemies and what an enemy is. An enemy, it's harsh language. I'd like to look at the enemies first. And just to read it again, it describes the enemies in verse 18 and 19. It's a little parenthesis. Some of your Bibles might have a little parenthesis added there. But Paul's going ahead and he's warning the Philippians. He says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now even tell you weeping." So he's warned them about these enemies, about these people, enemies before. They walk as they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly, who glory in their shame, and who mind earthly things. How can you be an enemy of the cross of Christ? Now, an enemy, it's kind of a harsh word. An enemy is a person, this is from American Oxford Dictionary, a person who is actively opposed or hostile to someone or something. So we're going to be talking about someone that is actively opposed to the cross of Christ. And now how can you actively oppose a cross? A cross is a piece of wood, right? I mean, if I were living in that time, I would think that I wouldn't want anything to do with a cross. But when we're talking about the cross of Christ here, we're talking about the message of the cross of Christ. We're talking about the good news. We're talking about the gospel. We're talking about God's plan of salvation for man. Can we actively oppose that message of salvation? To better look at that, I'd like to go ahead and just take a look and let's walk through what the gospel is. What is the good news? What is the gospel? Starting from the beginning, you know that with Adam and Eve, humanity had a problem. The problem is sin. And with that sin, what is sin? Sin is anything that's against God's moral character or nature. Sin is anything that is against God's moral character or nature. And so is what God has done for us is he's presented his moral nature in his law. This is where it starts, say, where the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a picture. It's God's written moral law written down so that we know how God, his character is. We know what his character is all about, and we can go ahead and match ourselves up to that. If you would actually turn with me to Exodus chapter 20, I'd like to look at a few. Now, these aren't all the commandments, and these aren't all the commandments that God has ever given. And it's not the only portion where God's moral law is written. But it's a familiar passage to a lot of us when we think about God's law. So if you know the Ten Commandments, or some of you might have them memorized, I do not. But if you look, we'll start at verse 3. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 4, thou shalt make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything in heaven above or the earth beneath or the water under the earth. Skip down to verse 7. Thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Verse 8, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Verse 12, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days might be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. 13, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not cover thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now looking at that, like right off the bat, I feel like I'm pretty good. I've never coveted my neighbor's ox. He does not have one. I'm good. But when we look a little bit deeper into what these commandments say, I find out that I am guilty of breaking God's law. And what else, the other thing is that with breaking God's law, in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says that the wages of sin is death. The price to pay if you sin, if you break God's moral law, is death. So if I take a look at verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Have I ever stolen anything? Anything from anybody? Did you accidentally take a more change than you should have? Did you accidentally or purposefully take someone else's pen from the bank? Have you ever stole time at work where you should have been working and you decided to do something else or something on your own time? That's stealing time. Those are just a few examples, but I know all of us probably have thought of at least one portion in my life. I remember that I didn't even know what chess was, but when I was younger, I saw these chess pieces, and I thought they were fancy checker pieces, and I stole one from my uncle because I thought it was cool. And then, of course, we sent it back or whatever, but I did that one thing. I stole. What's that make me when I steal? I'm a thief, exactly. So I'm a thief. And I should go to hell. Looking at the one above it, thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, if we know from the book of Matthew, Jesus goes ahead and explains, if you have this commandment and if you just lust after a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. I would be guilty of that one as well. I'm condemned to hell. If you think of verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Basically, thou shalt not lie. Don't say anything that is false. Have you ever said a lie, even like a little white lie, just maybe to not get out of trouble, or maybe you just do something where it's not the whole truth? Well, if you've done that, you've lied. And I've lied. And what's that make me? I'm a liar. And by rights, what we would think is that, okay, well, I might have broken God's law, but God is love, right? God is good. God's great. I mean, just do one little thing. I'm not that bad. I'm not bad like everybody else. He's not really going to send me to hell, is he? And I think is what we do, and we do this even as Christians, we do it on a regular basis, is that, have you ever seen a piece of white, I wish I had one, but a piece of white construction paper? A piece of white construction paper, it looks white. And if you hold it up against the other colors, you've got black and brown and blue, and it looks really white, doesn't it? But then you take some of that bright white copy paper that you get from the copy machine or the printer, and you hold it up against that construction paper, and that white construction paper doesn't really look white anymore, does it? It's because it's a different type of white. And that's what we tend to do, even as Christians, when we're going ahead and we're going to go ahead and look at what we need to measure ourselves up against, we always measure ourselves up against something that is a little darker than we are, a little worse than we are, so that we can feel good about ourselves. But regardless of that, when we have broken God's law, it says in the book of James 2, verse 10 through 11, that if you've broken one law, you're guilty of them all. Like I could go down the road and at a stop sign, I might have a stop sign, and then a one-way street coming the other way. and I can go ahead and I can blow the stop sign, turn a left, and go down the runway, the wrong way in the one-way street, and I can go at 75 miles per hour. Now, I've broken all those laws. I would definitely need to be pulled over and then pay retribution. But what if I just did one? What if I just went ahead and I stopped at the stop sign, and I took a left, and I did go down the wrong way in the one-way street, but I even did it at the speed limit? What would happen? When the cop pulled me over, I'd say, well, I obeyed all the other laws. Wouldn't I be okay? No, I would still get the ticket. I would still be guilty, because if you break one, you break them all. When you break one, you're still in danger of judgment. And we even heard this morning, as a brother shared from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we're honest with ourselves, we all are liars. We all are thieves. We all deserve hell. There's not one person in here that can say that we're better than another person, because we all deserve hell. We've all broken God's moral law. So the solution is in the end of Romans 6:23, and you all know it. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a free gift. We know John 3:16, for God so loved the world, his motivation was love for us, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If we believe that God himself came as a man, died, and rose again, and is all we need to do is believe, then we have eternal life. Now, what if I don't believe that? I'm okay with that gospel message. What if I'm okay with that, but I don't believe it 100%? Does that make me an enemy of God? What if you're like some people I know, which I truly believe that, but what if you're like some people I know and just feel that if I'm a good person, that I'll be able to get to heaven fine? I just don't believe exactly what you believe, that I'm that bad of a sinner and that God had to die for me. Does that make me an enemy? Because enemy is a really harsh word. Well, let me say that yes, that would still make you an enemy if you do not believe this gospel 100%. And this is why. What if we were in a class, you were in a classroom, and say you're in chem lab. And in chemistry lab, you know, because chemistry lab makes you really nervous, that you need to follow all the directions right to the T, as the teacher tells you, because you don't know what you're doing in chemistry lab, because it's well over your head. So you're going to go ahead and you're going to listen to the teacher, and the teacher says, okay, take the yellow liquid and mix it with the blue liquid, it's going to make a green liquid, and then we're going to go ahead and boil it, and then you're going to get what we're supposed to get out of this thing. But there's another individual in the class that decides that they like that, and that's all good and well, but they're going to do it their own way, because they don't necessarily believe that way. So they're going to take the yellow liquid, and they're going to boil that first, and then they're going to add the blue liquid to it later. And so they don't tell anybody about it, but they just start doing it. But what happens when you're over here and you're looking at that individual and what they're doing, and you're trying to listen to the teacher, and you're being led astray? Even though this person might not be talking to you, or they might be talking to you and say, no, don't do it that way, do it this way. They're teaching, and they're teaching something that is wrong, and they're teaching something that is off, and you're not going to get the same result. So when you believe something different than the gospel, then yes, you are still teaching. We are all teachers in this room, whether we believe it or not. If you have children, or have ever had children, you're a teacher. If you have coworkers, you're a teacher. People look at how you respond and how you live. If you have other people living in the same building or the same house that you're living in, the same room, you're a teacher. When we interact with people, we teach them what we believe and how we act and how we respond to life. We are all teachers of some way, shape, or form. So even though you might not believe the same way, you're still teaching by doing and acting on how you believe. So yes, if you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came down and died on the cross for our sins, and that he rose again on the third day, then yes, you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. Can we that believe that, however, can we Christians that believe that wholeheartedly and have Jesus now living in our heart and listen to the Holy Spirit on a regular basis, can we be an enemy of the cross of Christ? And I do think that that's what Paul is talking about here. See, Jackson, even though he's my son, and he's part of my family, and he will always be my son, and he always will be part of my family, when we're sitting at the dinner table, or we're doing something, we want to go somewhere, and I need him to do something, he was acting contrary to me. He was acting contrary every single time, and he was acting as my enemy. Some of you know the story of David and Absalom. Absalom, David's son, wanted to kill his father. Can a family member be an enemy? Yes, a family member can be an enemy. And sometimes I think that's the worst type of enemy that you can be, especially when you're so close or part of the family. If you think of, the United States. The United States has many enemies. We have enemies out and abroad. But it's those enemies that come, that are Americans, that live here, that they are Americans, and they'll go abroad and they'll do something that is malicious towards the United States, whether it be telling secrets or whatever it needs to be. What do we call them? Traitors. And those are some of the worst kind of enemies. And they do some of the most harm. We as Christians can be enemies of the cross of Christ, and we can do some of the most harm when it comes to spreading that gospel. Now, I want to be clear when we're talking about this, that when in this scripture, in Philippians, if you don't have your finger there, I got my bookmark there, we got to go back. But when we're talking about the enemies of the cross of Christ, I want you to look at, in verse 18, how he describes them. It says, "For many walk that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Some of you might have a different language in your scriptures, but it says, "Many that walk as enemies of the cross of Christ." If you are walking as an enemy, you are an enemy. And that word walk, we're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about a pattern, a way of life. We're not talking about the little oopses that we might have along the way. I mean, all of us have, we all sin. We all know that we have the problem with sin. And if we have Jesus in our heart and we've asked his forgiveness, there are still going to be days that we stumble and that we stumble and fall and we have those oopses. But when we have those oopses, as long as we get back up and we get back on the right track, that doesn't mean that we're an enemy. Like my son Jackson, as now he's starting to come out of it a little bit. And he's responding to correction. And when we have a little oops, like, well, you know, if he goes over and he doesn't like that his sister has something and he doesn't have it, he goes over and hits him. And I'll go ahead and say, "Jackson, you can't do that. That's no, you need to say sorry." And so he immediately, you can see, even though he can't talk that much, you'll see the expression come over his face, as you know, as whether it be a discipline or non-discipline, it's just my stern look at him, and he knows that there's a relationship that's now broken because he's done something wrong. And he doesn't like it when dad's upset with him. He doesn't like it when mom's upset with him. And he immediately, you can see the expression as he's definitely contrite in heart. And he says, "Sorry, Dada," as his face goes down. And as soon as he said, I said, "That's okay, Bubba," his arms come up, and then we have the renewed fellowship. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the little stumbles. We'll always have those stumbles. We'll always be Christ's children if we have them in our heart, but we'll always have those stumbles. I'm talking about the lifestyle, the pattern, that people that walk and that they're okay with it, and they're in that habitual sin. As they continue on in there, that's when you become an enemy of the cross of Christ. Scripture, in other parts of Scripture, it calls these carnal Christians. It also says, is walking in the flesh. I'd like to look at Paul's description of them, but we're going to kind of take it reverse. I think there's a little bit of an order here, where Paul basically gives the worst case scenario, but this is how we can start walking in the flesh, or start coming, becoming that enemy. We start from the bottom of verse 19. It says that these enemies, that they mind earthly things. Minding earthly things is really, it's pretty much just that. It's, what are the other things besides earthly things? It's those things that are spiritual. It's when you think constantly, and is all you're worried about, 95% of your time, you're thinking about the temporal. You're thinking about the things here on earth. You're not worried about the spiritual. You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about your relationship with him. You're not thinking of your moral character and how God is working on you, you're minding earthly things. Isn't it funny? Because I know we've all done this. It's when we sin. Whenever you sin, the Scripture tells us that we're enticed by our own lust, and it turns into sin, and then it turns into destruction. But we're enticed by something that we want to do, something that might be specific to us, and we want to go ahead and do it. Our vision goes to tunnel vision. And the only thing that we can see is that sin before us. When we mind earthly things, that's exactly what happens. When we set our focus on the things of the world, everything else goes away, but it's still there. We become unaware of it. We become unaware. We try to ignore it, and it's because we're doing it to ourselves. We're shutting down. We don't want to think that God is watching us. We don't want to think that there's angels all around it. We don't want to think that God can see us even in the secret place of our heart. And our mind goes to tunnel vision when we mind earthly things. The next thing it mentions is, going backwards, they glory in their shame. This is when we're starting to mind earthly things. We've now started committing the sin, and now we're starting to sin without remorse. We'd like to sin, and we're starting to work on searing off our conscience. We're starting to ignore and get calloused towards God's Word and God's Holy Spirit and our conscience. Because what we'd like is we'd like not to think about the guilt. Talking about glory in their shame, it's like they're displaying now. We're displaying that we're in our shame. Have you ever talked to somebody that might be into whatever? But basically, it's into something that's not good. Whether it be heavy drinking, into sex, or looking at things that they shouldn't, doing certain video games or watching certain movies that are just completely against God. And what do? They like to talk about it. And when they're getting together, when they're talking about it with other people, and they're talking, they like to have a group. And they like to share their shame with other people because it makes them feel better. It's getting it off their chest, but they're thinking to themselves, I'm going to go ahead and share it with this individual, and they do things wrong too. How could they judge me? So I'm going to feel fine if they go ahead and turn around and say, well, you shouldn't be doing that, but I'm going to find something that they shouldn't be doing, and I'm going to bring that right back up to them. But ever get part of that conversation, and or you might not know what to say, or you might just like, oh, yeah, that's cool, but not really. Hey, come here, I want to show you this thing on YouTube. It's funny, it's hilarious, and it's something completely against God. And you stand there and you watch it, and it's just like, hey, what'd you think? And it's just like, yeah, I don't really want anything to do with that. But they're trying to get you in on it because they're glorying in their shame. You feel better when you know that other people are sinning around you and that they're doing the same thing. It says, whose God is their belly. Now, whenever I read this scripture, you got to look this up on YouTube. Whenever I read this scripture, my wife's telling me, no, don't say it. It's a really bad Reebok commercial. And I happen to be watching, you know, like before the Super Bowl, like one of those things with it's got the commercials and all like the weirdest commercials on earth or whatever. But I'm watching one of those, and they have this weird, really weird commercial, and it's actually just kind of gross. And what it is, it's got this guy that's got this running Reeboks on, and he's running away from a beer belly. And there's this just big, it looks like a deflated blob that's a belly. It's got this belly button and hair coming off the belly, and it's just bouncing down the road, and he's running away from it. And the whole time there's just like this awful music behind it saying, belly gonna get ya, belly gonna get... And he's just running. Finally, the belly falls off into the river or something like that. But it's on... I looked it up the other day on YouTube because it's just like one of those things. Like it's like a car accident. You can't... You want to pull away and you don't want to look at it, but you just can't take your eyes away. It's just like it's that bad. That's what this commercial was. It was that bad. And every time I think of it, it's a little gross to see this belly blob bouncing down the road. But that's the thing. It's their God is their belly. It's gross. It doesn't make sense. Our bodies are going to fade away. And why would you go ahead and have something like that be your God? What it's really talking about is that you're living, now you've gotten to a point where you're minding earthly things, bless you, you're minding earthly things, you're glorying in your shame, you want other people to get involved with you, and now you've made it your God. You're now living for the cravings of your body. Whether it be, I mean, this could be a whole bunch of different things. It could be overindulgence in food. It could be just entertainment. That you go ahead and every decision you make that you just want to be entertained, you want to be relaxed, you want to be at comfort. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But you want to go ahead and you make every decision to go around your comfort. You being able to play certain video games. You being able to play to watch certain things on TV. Sometimes even when it comes to sexual sins or substance abuse or alcohol. And you're going to go ahead and you're going to make all these decisions so that you can go ahead and get away with it. And you end up planning it. And those decisions, you make your body, your belly, your God. And then lastly, their end is destruction. When we sin, that's the one thing we always leave out in our minds is the consequences. We always shut it off. We end up getting that tunnel vision and we just shut it off. We don't think about the consequences. And I'm not just talking about the eternal consequences, because I know we definitely put that out of our mind when we don't think about what the payment was on the cross and how seriously God takes sin, but we don't think about how this is going to hurt other people. And sometimes when you do a sin, especially like a secret sin, you think it's just going to hurt yourself. But it hurts everybody that you come in contact with. Because instead of God being able to work on you, is what you've done is if you've allowed him not to be able to work on you, and he might be trying to tell you something to reach out to somebody. And it's when you come across, you ever get crabby for no reason, or it's just because the Holy Spirit isn't working through you now. You've shut him off. You've put that wall up. You've broken fellowship with him. And now when you're interacting with people, you're not walking in the Spirit. You're just kind of walking yourself. Just a reminder that when you have a habitual lifestyle, when you have a lifestyle that's against the cross of Christ, I know I mentioned some really big sins, but it can also be in those little sins too. You could have something that God has been knocking on your door, and he's telling you that he wants you to take care of this. But if we ignore the Holy Spirit, then we are in a pattern of walking against the cross of Christ. Now, that could be something as simple as controlling your anger. It could be something as simple as lying. It could be something as simple as spending too much time doing something and balancing your time better, not wasting your money. It could go through all different things, but if God is knocking on your door and asking you to go ahead and open up those closets and to give that sin to him, and you're not doing it, then you could be walking as an enemy of the cross of Christ. We don't want to be doing that. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be doing that. I can't stand, and I know that my son, one of the things that was hardest for him was that he did not like the broken fellowship. Not the broken relationship, because he'll always be my son, but the broken fellowship. What I'd like to do now is, how do we go from being an enemy to an example? And that's what I'd like to spend the rest of the time on. How do we go from being an enemy to an example? And I've just got I've got four suggestions for you. There could be many more. But the first thing I'd like you to do is turn to Romans chapter 12. How do I break the cycle? How do I stop doing the things? And in Romans 6, chapter 6, 7, and 8, it's really good for this topic. if you want to read it on your own. But how do I stop doing those things that I don't want to do? I don't want to be an enemy. I don't want to keep sinning. I don't want to keep doing that thing that just keeps dragging me down. I want to stop it. How do I stop it? I don't know how to. It keeps grabbing me. Romans 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Just this last Friday, I ended up getting a new boss. Now, the old boss that I had, and Danny knows this guy too, the old boss that I had, he was not a nice man. He could have been a nice man, but what came down the channels, he didn't want, as for people skills, he didn't have a person's skill. He just had none. He just, no people skills whatsoever. He was about the numbers. He had the pocket protector, the bow tie. I mean, he was just about numbers. He didn't care if he stepped over anything. He was just worried about making numbers. And that's basically what was projected. Now, I don't know if this is the way this guy really is, but this is the impression that I got from him, and everybody else that worked with me, that's the impression we got from him. And it was just like not nice. When this guy walked down the hall, if I found out he was coming to the office, I would just basically hide in my office and not come out. Didn't want anything to do with him. He's been to my office a few times. I saw, said hi to him once, and then that was it. He wants nothing to do with me. In case he has to lay me off, he doesn't have to worry about it because he doesn't know who I am. I'm just another number. Now, I ended up hearing that this guy moved on and we got a new boss. Now, hearing that the new boss was coming to the office, I'm pretty much ready to do the same thing. I'm going to hide in my office. I'm going to wait to see if he comes out. And if he comes out, if I have to say hi, I'll say hi, but that's it. I'm thinking this guy doesn't know me from anything. I'm just another number to him. And that's the way it is. He comes over, and I happen to be outside at the time. He comes over, hey, Brian, finally nice to meet you. I know we've sent some emails back and forth. It's good to finally meet you, put a face to a name. He knew my name. He was shaking my hand. He started talking just a little small talk. I'm like, you're my boss? And I was surprised. I was pleasantly surprised. And he comes in my office, and he's just like, well, it's kind of dead in here. Got to get a plant or something in here. It looks like let's get him a plant. And my boss, my immediate boss, he's just like, he'll just kill it. Don't worry about it. But I couldn't believe the difference. It was a tremendous difference. When we lived under sin, we were slaves to sin. And we learned a pattern of living. And we learned a pattern of living from the world as well. But now we have a new boss, and that new boss is living by the Spirit. And we live by the way God wants us to live. We listen to His Holy Spirit. We have to learn the ways of our new boss. We can't go back to acting the same way that we've always acted before. We have to learn to live a new way. That is the renewing of your mind. The things that we've learned growing up or seeing from the world, it's not the way things should be done. It's not how we need to live. The way we renew our mind is we get to know the Master by spending time with Him. We get to know our new boss by spending time with Him. It's not just listening on Sunday. It's not just listening on Wednesday or catching a radio station here to or from work. It's you need to spend time with the boss. You can't go ahead and live vicariously through someone else and learn what the boss is all about through them. No, you need to learn what the boss is about. You need to learn how he responds to things. This is what Paul is saying in Philippians. If you go flip back to Philippians, now describing the examples, and Paul's one of those examples. In verse 17, he says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as so you have us for an example." Now we'll skip the parentheses and move down to verse 20. For our conversation, or our citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We have a new citizenship. At one time, it talks about, if you flip over a book to a letter to Ephesians, Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and starting in verse 1. It says, "And he hath quickened you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now worketh, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past with lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That conversation is talking about our lifestyle. We in time past, that's the way that the world lives. That's the way that we used to live. That's the way that everybody that we see that do not know Christ, that's the way that they live. They just fulfill the desires of the lust of the flesh and of the mind, and they go on and do their thing. It's all about them. We don't live that way anymore. That's not our boss anymore. It says in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." The first thing to do is to renew your mind. That's basically getting to know your boss. The second thing to do is to believe the truth and not the lie. Believe the truth. Now, as you're reading and God is telling you things, such as this that we just read, "God, who is rich in mercy, in his great love that he loved us, when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together." He made us alive with Christ and has raised us up together and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know the tenses of that verb? Is there anything that we have to do to get ourselves up into those heavenly places? No, God did it all already. He already did it. It's already done. He's already made us alive. We're dead to sin. He's made us alive, and he's placed us and sat us up in those heavenly places. It's already done. Our citizenship is already in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. And whenever you believe that, if you truly believe that, your behavior is going to show what you believe. If you were to believe that there was a tornado coming for this building, and you truly believe that, you would not stay in this building. You would leave, or you'd get down to the lowest point. Your behavior will show what you believe. And if you know who you are to God, if you know truly who you are and what God has done in your life as you get to know him, that's how you will behave and that's how you will act. You will not believe the lies of Satan. You will not believe the lies of Satan as you're trying to get out of that sin, that you're no good, that you can't do this. And you're right, you can't do this. You can't fight sin. You have nothing to do. And I'm glad a brother was able to find this verse for me, because I looked everywhere but Philippians for it. But Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. "It is God who worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God even gives you the desire. He gives you the strength. He's the one that conquers sin in you. It says in Scripture that there is no good thing within my flesh. There is no good thing within me. It's not you who does it. It's God. And you just let him do it through you. And if you believe that, you will behave that way. If you believe that that's what God has done in your life and that you are a new creature, a new creation, and that old things are passed away, you will live that way. The first thing to do is to renew your mind. Renew your mind by the second thing, and that's believing the truth and not the lie. And the third thing is, we just mentioning, live out who you are. Look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And I want you to look at the verses here. And this whole chapter, 6, 7, and 8 are good to read about this topic that we're talking about. But Romans chapter 6, look at verse 11. It says, "Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We died with him. Our sin died with him. We are now dead to sin. And if we related to him in our... his death, then we're now alive with him in his resurrection. And we're this is where it's talked about that he's quickened us together. We now live for him. It says, reckon yourselves. It's just know in your mind that this has happened truly, indeed, that you are dead to sin. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof, but yield your members as instruments. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves unto God and those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Those members that they're talking about, that's your body. Saying yield. Now, what you need to do is you just yield yourself to the work of the Holy Spirit. Let him work through you. Is all you have to do is know, start renewing your mind, spending time with the boss, spending time with the master, believe the truth, and then start living out who you are. You are a citizen of heaven. And this is what Paul's encouraging them, and he's telling them that this vile body that we now have, it's going to be changed into a glorious body that we won't have to worry about the sin and getting caught up in the sin anymore. We will have new bodies. We will get rid of that old man, that old nature, and we will have new bodies. Knowing that this is coming, knowing that this is who you are, start living that way. The time hasn't come yet where you're going to go ahead and receive that new body, that new sinless body. But let's start working that way. Start knowing and living out who you are, that we truly are citizens of heaven, and we're ambassadors for Christ. Lastly, if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. It's a portion of scripture that it helps us with. Now, habitual sins, lifestyles of sin, they're strongholds that Satan has on our mind, because that's where the battlefield is, they're hard to break. They're hard to break. But how do we do that? How do we practically do that? What happens when the next time I'm tempted to go ahead and do something? What do I do? 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 3. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That's our physical bodies. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God in the pulling down of strongholds. This is what we're to do. Verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience in Christ. I call it cast and capture. Cast and capture. The first thing we do is, when we're tempted, the first thing we need to do is cast down those thoughts. Get rid of them. Don't let them come in the door of your mind. They're going to pop up. Satan's going to pop up. You're going to be tempted, whether it be by something that you see, something that you hear, something that you know, you will be tempted. You will be tempted again. But is what you do is right at the threshold, right at the door, you say, I don't want that thought. Get rid of it. Don't entertain it. That means as well, don't think, oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I got to remember, I can't do that. That's not something I just got to stay away from that. When you're thinking that way, when you're thinking like, I know. Say if I have a problem with drinking, and I'm going, I need to go to the store to get milk. Now I know at one convenience store on this side of town has the milk and the liquor right next to each other, but I know that the other store, the other side of town, which is a little bit farther, it doesn't sell any liquor. It's just milk. Now as soon as I pull out of my driveway, which one am I going to go to? And I start thinking, well, this one's closer. Maybe I can go to this one, but I know I have trouble. If I cast down that imagination right away, if I cast down that thought immediately and say, no, I'm not going there, I'm going here, that's what God wants us to do. We cast it down immediately. If you start dwelling over it and you start driving down the road, or which one do you think maybe I'll be okay, I can maybe I'll do okay if I go over here, you're thinking, but I'll stay away from it. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Once we're tempted, it's going to be downhill. You cast it out at the door. We flee from sin. We don't go ahead and try to face it and fight it. We flee from the lust of the flesh. get rid of it. And then we take into captivity. We capture it. When you're going to capture something, you ever try to capture like at my desk at work, I don't know where the egg hatched or whatever, but I got these little jumping spiders. You ever try to catch one of those things? Those things are ridiculous. I mean, it's just like every time you go and it's like they're quick. They know you're coming. And in order to capture something, you have to move quickly and precisely and get it. You got to move immediately. And when you're going to go ahead and capture those thoughts of obedience to Christ, you got to capture it immediately, grab it, hold on to it, don't let it go, and then do it. Get rid of those other thoughts and capture those thoughts to obedience to Christ right away. You practice that kind of threshold thinking where you don't let those thoughts, when you're tempted, you don't let them stay there and don't even entertain, I know I got to stay away from it. I know I got to stay away from that. Because as you're dwelling on that, guess what you're doing? You're thinking about those thoughts. You're thinking about those bad things that you shouldn't be doing. You're dwelling on it. You drop it and you move somewhere else. You get rid of that out of your mind, but you got to fill it with something else. If you just go ahead and throw that other thought out, the bad thought out, the things that you shouldn't be thinking about on, you have to think about something. Because otherwise you have an empty house. And you have to fill it with something, because if it stays empty, guess what's going to come in again? Guess what's going to come knocking back on the door? It's those bad thoughts again. So you fill it and you capture those thoughts of obedience to Christ and you work that out and you fulfill that. Renew our mind, reprogram, get to know our new boss, believe the truth, believe who you are, believe who God sees you as, live out who you are, and cast and capture those things that need to be done. One last scripture as we close, but Hebrews 12. Now, I had that question at the very beginning. Am I a joy to you, God? And I know there are times that I do walk as an enemy of the cross of Christ, and he knows it too. But hopefully I'm working that out, and he's working on me, and he's working on me until the day of Christ. He began a good work in me, and he's going to complete it. And even though there are times where I know I'm not the best of company, this is what I want you to see, and this is what he showed me. In Hebrews, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 12, it says down in verse 5, "And have ye forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons, for what son is... for what son is he whom a father chasteneth not?" The correction that's given by a father corrects his children because he loves them. And as God is working on me, as I continue to fall in and out of being an enemy of the cross, as God is working on me, know this. Look up at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. "Wherefore," here's our challenge, "wherefore, seeing that we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. You are that joy. You are what was placed in front of Jesus when he endured the cross. You are that joy. I am that joy. He takes pleasure in his children. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we once again, we thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, we pray that you would truly work on us, that we would not walk as enemies of the cross, but that we would walk as examples, and that others might be able to look at us, and that we would show the victory that you have in our lives over sin. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us this day, as I know, Lord, that as you have begun a good work on each one of us, that you will continue to work on us until the day of Christ. And Lord, I thank you for that. May you help us that we would live as citizens of heaven. And I pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.